me down. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just read a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 15. We need to get this thing fixed. It's a piece of junk, you know. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to look at verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help every day.
Amen.
We need you to take your word and apply it to the hearts of those that listen. And Lord, those that are lost, that they might be saved. Lord, those that are saved, that they might grow in you and Amen. Be closer to you and trust you more. And I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is a very complicated book. I remember when I first started to read it 57 years ago, I thought I did not know how I was going to get through this thing and understand anything. Because it's written about a lot of different things. You really have the history of the world in Genesis. And then you have the history of one man, Abraham. And then when you come to the New Testament, you have the history of Abraham's seed, which is Christ. So we follow this same line and this same seed throughout. And during that time, you got a lot of laws, you got a lot of history, you got this king, you got a lot of begets. Do you ever get tired of reading beget, 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 beget? Yes, I will admit, I love the Bible, I believe it's the Word of God, every word is true, but sometimes I get tired of reading begets. But you know, they're in there for a reason. Then there's some of the people that want to check this one, beget this one, in what line did that come? They can find it out. They can check it out. And I know people that study the Bible in lots of different ways. When I was a full-time evangelist, I went into Baytown, Texas to preach a revival for a church that was there. And I stayed with the pastor and his wife. They were an older couple, and I was a very young man, about 24 or something like that. And she said, let him take you into the garage and show you what he does in his spare time. So he took me into a double garage, and there was no car there. There was a temple. A temple. Set up, and he worked on it all around. It had the little tents, and it had the people everywhere. This guy had done a marvelous job. I never had that much interest in the temple, but he did. And I mean, he worked on it for years, and he couldn't put anything in that garage but that temple, but it was fascinating to see what he had done. So there's lots of people. I had a brother here, Brother Taylor. He loved to preach and teach on the temple. And he would teach a whole lot of things. So see, he could find what he needed to find right here in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it simplifies anything. You ever heard about the guy that started reading the Bible and he saw Noah's ark, and then later on he saw the Jews carrying an ark through the desert? He thought it was the same ark. You have to know which one. You got two different arks. You got an ark that Noah was in. Man, it's a couple of football fields long. And then you got that one little ark that they had in the middle of the temple that they carried through the desert. So you can get confused on a whole lot of things. You have to read it all, and you have to read it over and over again to get the understanding. Now, I just read you two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. By man came death. Now, who is that? Adam. Adam. You're going to die. Every one of you are going to die unless there's the miracle of the rapture of the church Amen. Comes about, and then you'll die anyway because this fleshly body will just simply disappear as you be transformed into your heavenly body.
Amen.
You're going to die. And why? Because of Adam. Everyone in this room has Adam's blood. Ever thought about that? Everyone in this room can be traced back to one of the three sons of Noah. And then through Noah to Seth, and from Seth to Adam. That's interesting. You know what's the matter with his blood? You're going to die. You know, we got a bunch of cemeteries out here, cities of the dead. They're full of people. And they keep putting people in them. And you're going to be there one day. And I'll tell you what, I sure thought my wife would outlive me 20 years. My situation at the present time is just nothing that was I thought about. I did not think about her dying before me. I just knew I was going to be the one that died first. But you and I don't determine our day of death. You don't know about it. You have no idea. Some people die at 10 or 12. I've buried kids. Sure, mostly we think when we go to the funeral and we're going out to the cemetery that we're going out there to bury old people. I see a lot of old people in this room. Hey, we're going to have some funerals, aren't we? Because you're in what? Adam? Sorry, Adam. In Adam, what does it say? All die. All die. In Adam, all die. If you stay in your present state, you're going to die. That's your future. Now, you may live a long time. You might die today. We just have no clue. I remember a friend of mine, and I've told this story a time or two, but it just strikes me, always has. Went visiting a Christian from our church, went visiting a friend of his in another town, and they had an 18-year-old boy that was a motorcycle rider. Sorry, motorcycle riders. And our fellow from this church witnessed to this young man. He said, I'm going to live and sow my wild oats. I'm going to keep going the way I'm going. I don't want to be saved or whatever. Well, that night, he rode his motorcycle into an 18-wheeler and died. He was 18. Just 18. Now, George Beverly Shea lived to be 104. That's pretty good. A lot of people that don't make it that far. But then he died. And Adam, all died. Now, I'm going to simplify things today. This is what this verse does. Paul is simplifying something for you to see. It's not how good you are. It's not how hard you work. It's not how much you exercise. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter what race you are. In Adam, all die. But then it said, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now wait a minute, how simple is that? Are you in Adam? You're going to die. Are you in Christ? You're going to live. It's not whether you're in the church or not, are you in Christ? It's not how good you are, it's are you in Christ? There are murderers on death row. Roland can probably give you the name of a few. That are going to go to heaven.
That's right.
And some of the finest business people and leaders and preachers in churches are going to go to hell. Because it doesn't matter how good you are or what you profess. If you're in Adam and you all are in Adam, you're going to die unless you come to be in Christ. In Christ shall all live.
Amen.
Wow. 57 years ago, September the 1st, I realized I was a sinner. I repented of my sins. God scared the hell out of me. There was a lot of hell in me. And God scared me. I did not want to go to hell. I called on the Lord and I got saved and really changed. I got life. What was the difference between me one day and the next day? Christ.
Amen.
Life. I took Christ in, and where Christ goes, there's life. And he changed my whole mind. The things I hated, now I love. The things I loved, now I hated. Being in Christ, being forgiven, being saved, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, when I repented of my sins and gave myself to God, he came into me and he changed the way I think about everything. I had some friends that told me, oh, you just got a bad case of religion. It'll be over in a couple of weeks. Well, there's a lot of people like that. They get over it in a couple of weeks. 57 years is better today than it was then. Praise the Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 28 and 29. I was asked this Friday, I was one of the bald heads and the gray heads, and I was asked what I saw about young people. And I said, they don't take the long look. I personally think what gets young people in such trouble all the time is they can't see past the momentary. They can't see past the pleasure. They can't see past what this immediate result is going to be. They can't look down the road and take a look a long ways out there and see what's going to happen. Here it says in Deuteronomy 32:28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now what I want you to consider today is your death. That's your latter end as far as this is concerned. What happens at death? Well, something in you leaves you. I saw it with my dad. I was there in the room with him. My mother and my sister were outside, and I went back and forth for a while. Got all these machines working, and I'm talking to him, and the last thing he said to me, he said, keep preaching, Lindell. Preach the word. I walked out, talked to my mother, walked back in. He was gone. He wasn't there anymore. He was dead. You know something? You need to consider your latter end, because when you die, my dad cannot give me the advice he gave me. I had a good dad, very smart man. Hard working man, didn't have a whole lot of education, 10th grade, I think. But boy, he was smarter than a lot of college graduates. I can't get any advice from him anymore. I used to could walk over to the house and say, look, I'm thinking about doing this and this and this. What do you think? Well, if you go this way, probably this will be the result. If you go this way, hey, that was valuable. That was something I wish I had today. But that's gone. He can't give me advice anymore. He's dead. He can't lay any more treasures up in heaven. I know some preacher boys that were friends of mine had their babies paid for by my dad. They didn't have any money. They were broke. But my dad, just a working man, saw those preacher boys having a baby, and he paid for their birth. He can't do that anymore. What are you going to cease to do? You're going to die. And when you die, your opportunity to work for God stops. Whatever you're going to do for God, whatever you're going to do for eternity, whatever treasures you're going to lay up in heaven, got to be done while you're living. Some of these people think they're going to get rich in heaven by when they die, they leave all their money to some charity. That doesn't count for anything. All you did was steal it from your relatives. You took what your children could have inherited and said, no, you don't need it. I'm going to give it away. That's not being anything. If you can't give it while you live, it isn't worth giving. If you can't give it when you're poor, you won't give it when you're flush. That's the truth. I've seen people that could tithe to the church and give offerings above a tithe. When they started making big money, they couldn't give that money anymore. You're going to die. And when you die, your opportunity for treasures in heaven, your opportunity for work for God, your opportunity to glorify God, your opportunity to train your children, your opportunity to do any good is gone. No more. This is the place where you work. This is the boot camp. I don't know about all you soldiers, but did you like boot camp? I didn't particularly enjoy boot camp. They ran me ragged. I picked up rocks on one field all day long and carried them to another field. And the next day they got me out and took to the other field and we carried the rocks back. I didn't particularly like crawling through the mud, and I didn't like them shooting bullets over my head either. But you know what? It made me a soldier. It did its job. This is boot camp. This right here is boot camp. This is where you're tested. This is where we see what's in you, what you're made of, what you're living by. What are the things you love? Now, he said, oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the last 57 years about their latter end, and they're not considering it at all. You know what they're considering? Their job, their house, or how to get a better house, or how to get a newer car, or how to have something special. You know, everybody's got their things. I was in the house of one man, and he had all this cut glass. Well, it just looked like glass to me. I didn't see why it should be so valuable, but it was very, very valuable. And he had to spend hundreds of dollars to get each piece that he had stacked up to show somewhere. It didn't impress me, but it impressed him. What are you living for? What are you serving for? What are you working for? What are you paying for? Because bless your heart, I know you're all working. You're bathed and clothed and your hair's combed and your shoes are shined, most of them. You're working and you're putting out all of that energy and all of that money and all of that time for something valuable to you. What is it?
Amen.
What is it? My dad had a question that he always asked me. My dad believed in work. You didn't stay around our house without working. And he thought work was honorable. All kinds of work. Trash pickup was work. It was honorable. All work was honorable. I sort of agree with him. And I remember one time I made some money, pretty good money. Went out on a date. Spent a whole lot of money. And when I got through, he said, well, what do you got to show for it? I didn't have anything to show for it. I just went out and spent all the money on this girl, you know. He said, well, was it worth it? And then he asked me, what do you got left? Wow. Have you asked yourself those questions this last month? How about this last year? Have you asked yourself the question, what did you spend all your money, all your time, all your work on? Was it worth it? What do you got left to show for it? Do you even have a stuffed garage? Most of you have a stuffed garage. Your car's not in your garage. Because of all the junk you think you can't live without. Amen?
Amen.
Now, don't give me any amens on this one, Bill. You were talking about the other day, you know. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. I think you need to consider the latter end. Look, if you will, at Psalm 39. Let's see what David had to say. Thinking about the future. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and to measure my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I had a friend that came to this church for a number of years. Then they moved to Bandera, and they moved churches. And I went to his funeral here a while back. He wasn't an old man. He's probably 50. He getting playing golf. Come home from golf, picked up his bags out of his trunk of his car in his driveway and fell dead. He wasn't expecting to die. He was not expecting to die. I didn't expect. He was healthy. The guy played golf. The guy ran. He exercised. He worked and whatever. He looked as healthy. He wasn't fat. You see, I'm supposed to be dead because I'm fat and I'm old and I'm a diabetic and all that other stuff. And I'm still alive. Here's this guy, 50 years old. He'd been playing golf. He had a good day with some of his friends. He picks up his golf bag and drops in his driveway. He didn't go to the hospital. He didn't have nurses work over him. They didn't come out and pump his stomach or his chest. He just died. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Amen. You ever thought really how frail you are? All we think about is strength. Amen. Now we got all these football games going on today. And you're going to see these big old horses. How would you like for a guy 340 pounds and 6'4" to hit you running as fast as he can? Well, that's what we're going to watch. A whole bunch of us. We're going to say, "Ooh, good." And a guy not going to wake up till tomorrow. How frail are you?
Amen.
You are so frail.
Amen.
That a little blood vessel in your brain right now snaps, the littlest one you can think of, and you're dead. You're so frail that a little bug can bite you, and you're dead. You're so frail that when you leave this church today and get in your car and get on 410, somebody can hit you doing 70 miles an hour, and you're dead. How many days you got? Well, David said, let me to know mine end and how frail I am. You know why? I tell you what. Book of Isaiah, there, chapter 38, tells us about a king by the name of Hezekiah. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. They got a pretty good ad on television. I don't remember what it's advertising now, but I remember the ad. And the guy goes out, or the girl goes out to the car, and on her car there under the windshield wiper or something, there's a note. Your heart attack will be tomorrow. Your heart attack will be tomorrow. We don't get notices like that. You don't have a clue. And you don't know really how healthy or well you are. I've seen some sickly people just live and live and live and live. Good night, they ought to have died years ahead, and they don't. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know what you might ought to do? You might ought to set your house in order. You might have ought to order all of your things so that you'd be ready to die. You know, there's a lot of problems when you die. Some of you husbands, you haven't thought about taking care of your family. What's your wife going to live on? What are your kids going to live on? Well, you ought to buy some insurance, bless your heart. You ought to protect them as best you can. I know you're poor. I was poor most of my life. Good night, being a teacher and a preacher. Neither one of them make any money. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Looks to me like anybody that had this hanging over them, and by the way, every one of you are in Adam and you have it hanging over you. You know you're going to die. You're not going to show up for work next week. You're not going to show up for anything else. You'll never have another family reunion. It's over. Thou shalt die. Wouldn't it be a wise thing, since you know this? It's something you know. Anybody in here doubt that all in Adam die? I don't think you can. It's just such an established fact. There's just nobody out of the pale on this thing. All of us are in it together. We got Adam's blood going through our veins. We got the curse of Adam's sin laying upon us. We're going to die. Then why don't you prepare for it?
Amen.
Why don't you prepare for it? There are lots of ways to prepare.
Amen.
The most important way is spiritually, though.
Yes, sir.
You need to get saved. I didn't say you needed to join the church. I didn't say you needed to be baptized. I said you need to get saved.
Amen.
You need to get out of Adam into Christ. You need to short circuit the curse of Adam's sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he'll give you life.
Amen.
That's the preparation for death. My wife went to her death calmly. She fully expected us to wake up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because she'd been reading her Bible for 50-something years. She'd been trusting it. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. My wife was a good woman. She was very modest. You never saw her dress immodest. Never. All my years of marrying her, she was not an immodest person. She didn't show herself off. I thought she was a beautiful woman, and I loved her very much. But you know something? She was at peace with her death. Why? She'd prepared for it. She took Christ as her Savior, and she read her Bible to be sure what she was doing was right. And she lived that way. She worked to build a good marriage. She worked harder at it than I did. She worked that we would be one. And she worked that her children would know Christ, and that other people would know Christ. Why? Because set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. Listen, you ought to have marked.
Amen.
You ought to have it underlined. You ought to memorize it and know it. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You have an appointment. Everyone in the room here has an appointment. You have an appointment with death. Now there's not anybody here, including you, can tell you when that's going to happen. Only God knows. And he doesn't generally reveal it. He doesn't send notes to you like he did to Hezekiah. He sent a prophet to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die, set your house in order. He doesn't do that to most of us. We just all of a sudden either get sick or we just up and die. But you have an appointment. You have an appointment to die, and you have an appointment to be judged. Now, I could preach on the judgment seat of Christ today, and I'm going to mention it, but I'm not necessarily going to preach on it. But everybody in here is going to be judged. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't need to be judged. Oh, yeah, you're going to be judged.
Amen. Amen.
There are two great big general judgments at the end in the book of Revelation that this world is going to go through. After the rapture, where all the Christians are pulled out and are up in heaven, they're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll be judged as Christians. Yes, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged of what you did with your money. You're going to be judged with what you did with your words. You're going to be judged on how you lived your life. You're going to be judged on how you raised your children. You're going to be judged on how you treated your husband or your wife. You're going to be judged on what kind of a testimony you were. You're going to be judged, did you love God? And by the way, we're going to find out how much you sent up in heaven. Christians. If you're a Christian in here, you're not an Adam anymore, you're still going to die physically. But I tell you what, you're going to go up to a judgment where God's going to judge your life.
Amen.
Now, it's not for whether you get to go to heaven or not.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
It's what will your treasure be?
Amen.
What did you lay up? Did you month by month give a tithe even though you were a shoeshine boy or a newspaper kid? Or did you give generously above a tithe, you know? I used to think if a Jew under law had to give 10%, a Christian under grace ought to give 20.
Amen.
Really? And when I was a serviceman, I started giving 20%. And I haven't given less since then. How much did you give out of your extra? Hey, how many tracts did you buy in newspaper evangelism? I just plugged that right here. $1 prints 98 tracts in USA Today. $1,000 prints 98,000 tracts and puts it in somebody's hands. Did you have any part of that? Did you do any of it? You're going to be judged for your life. How much you loved the Lord and how much you loved your job and how much you loved sin.
Amen.
That's every Christian in here.
Amen.
Oh, there's another judgment. It's over at the very last. It's the last one. It's where all the lost dead, all of Adam's descendants, are brought before the judge. And most of them are judged for their works. Because that's what they did. They didn't trust Christ for their Savior. They trusted their works. Are you really that good? Are you that stupid?
No, sir.
Are you that blind and dumb that you think you're so good God's going to take you to heaven because you've been good? You don't know yourself. You don't know the Bible. You don't understand the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said all men are liars. Solomon said he'd searched men and found 1 in 1,000 was worth knowing. And of course he had 1,000 wives. He said out of 1,000 women he didn't know one. Well, he didn't have a marriage. All he had was a great big harem. He didn't know their first names. He didn't have what you can have in your marriage. He didn't have what God has given most of you. And let me tell you something. Everybody in this room is a sinner.
Amen.
Everybody. You think, I don't need Jesus. Oh, yes, you do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You need him a whole lot more than you know.
Amen.
If you're in here without Jesus Christ, when this death comes, you're going to go straight to hell.
That's right.
You say, I don't like you preaching on hell. I don't blame you a bit. I didn't like it either. But I'm telling you what, it was fear of going to hell that caused me at just about 21 years old to repent of my sins and get saved. Death had a part of that too. There was a buddy of mine from Tennessee. I was supposed to take a tractor trailer and go fill up the ground power units, and I had an appointment. And I told the dispatcher, I've had water runs all day, and I've got to go to this appointment. He said, okay. He called my friend. Take the 74 truck, go to ground power and fill up the thing. We drove off the flight line. He had the hose locked up into that thing above the ground. And he's down here at the truck where he could hit the panic button and turn it off. It's pumping probably about 200 gallons a minute running into this tank. He thought the tank was empty. It wasn't. It was half full. So long before he expected to have to turn it off, it began to overflow, and he's leaning against it. And just your regular gasoline came down all over him. He jumped up to the truck and touched the cutoff button. And static electricity ignited. Threw him 30 feet in the air, took his eyelids off, took his ears off. He died 11 days later here in this town. You know what I learned? I learned 20-year-olds could die. 20-year-olds could die. You say, you'd like to scare me. I wish I could scare you. I wish I had the ability to wake you up. I wish I could say, take a look down there. You don't have but 6 months, or you don't have but 2 years, or you don't have but 10 years, whatever. Whatever you got, I don't know. Disaster could come tomorrow. How I wish I could scare you. Enough to fear for your own soul. And get on your face and humble yourself before Jesus Christ and say, God, forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for my stupidity. Forgive me for my lust. Forgive me for my pride. You got an appointment. You're going to keep it. This is one appointment you're not going to call up and cancel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Woo! You know what? I'm in Jesus and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I'm in Jesus and I'm immortal. My death will be nothing but a shedding of this skin, this flesh. I'm alive. I'm alive in a new way. I'm alive in a better way. I'm alive in an eternal way. Wow, what a gift from God. Amen. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Turn to John 3:16 and I'll close. There was a preacher in this town named Claude Bonham. He was a dear friend of mine. We visited many times. I held revival meetings with Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church in his day. When we went into a home, Claude's method was, he was a great soul winner. His method was always, do you have a Bible? Well, yeah, I got a Bible. Why don't you go get it? And they'd rummage around until they found it. And then he'd turn them to this verse right here, John 3:16. I never saw him use another verse. And I visited with him plenty. He led a lot of people to the Lord in their house with their own Bible with this one verse. It's the gospel in a nutshell, Wesley said. It's just encapsulated. It's brought down so pure, so clean, so clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. I have two sons and three daughters. I wouldn't give any one of them for you. Not for all of you. But God did. God did. God so loved the world. God loved you, sinner. You say, I'm a sinner. I've had people tell me they committed too big a sin. I said, you can't get one that big. You can't sin big enough that I can't offer you salvation. If they'd have had Hitler in a camp, I could have gone into the camp and preached Hitler. God can forgive your sins and save your soul if you'll repent and come to Him. And it would be a legitimate offer. Because all sin, the most horrible sins to our minds, and the little bitty sins that you ignore, and every one of them is deadly. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him, will you believe that Christ came and died for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He has the power to save you if you would actually repent and come to Him? Do you think He has the power to forgive you? Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to come to Him today? You're alive today. You can be in Christ before this hour ends. It's an individual matter of your heart. It's not coming down here and getting on your knees. It's not joining the church or getting baptized or giving money to the preachers or to newspaper evangelism or what. No, that's nothing of it. It's being in Christ. You need to be in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. I don't care what you've done. You need to repent of your sins. God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You promised that if I would come to you, you'd save me. Can you do that? You could. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I like that, whosoever. That's a good word.
Amen.
57 years ago in almost a month, I wrote my name right in there. For if Lendell Kincaid will believe, and Lendell Kincaid believed. Now, I'm sorry, I'm just selfish enough. That's the most important thing to me. I'm saved. Most important thing that ever happened to me. I'm saved. I wouldn't go back before that day for anything in the world. I wouldn't go back for the sin. I wouldn't go back for the pleasure. I wouldn't go back for the life. I don't know anything better than being saved.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth him. Would you believe? Well, you will not perish. If you believe, you will not perish. If you believe, you'll have life. If you believe, that life will be everlasting life. I'm going to be 78 in November. It's nothing. You look at me and say, that's an old man. Wow, who wants to get to be that old? I understand. Believe me. I remember when I was in high school, some of the football players from college came back to visit us, and I thought, oh, those are big men. Whoa, there. I look at them now as kids, just out of diapers. That's what you're watching on afternoon television. Bunch of kids just out of diapers. They're all young. Where are you going to spend eternity? Would you lift up your eyes off of your money, off of your toys, off of your pleasures, off of your lusts, and off of your sins? Would you just lift up your eyes and look down there and say, where will I be 100 years from now? Will you be in heaven? Will you be forgiven, rejoicing at the feet of Jesus? Or are you burning in hell like Luke 16? And the man that went to hell. You'll be one place or the other. One place or the other. I don't think any of you are going to live to be 130. Everlasting life. That old hymn we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years. Can you imagine 10,000 years? How about 1,000,000 years? He said, everlasting life. You know what that is? That is God's type of life. That's what he's given you. What little toy are you hanging on to? What little bit of pride are you hanging on to keep you from taking Christ right now?
Amen.
Right now, in your seat, right where you are. What are you taking to not take Christ? Well, it's a foolish bargain, whatever it is. Let's pray. Lord, you know every heart that's here. I pray you'd revive us as Christians.
Amen.
To recognize the great gift we've been given and to live like it. And I pray, Lord, you'd take somebody's heart today and have them call upon you and be saved for all eternity.
Amen.
Help them, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 235. Let's stand and sing it. If you'd like to take Christ as your Savior, just step out and come on down. Get on your knees right here and ask God to save your soul. If you need some help, we've got some people that can help you. We'll read the Bible with you and pray with you. This is an invitation. Christians, you want to pray? You can come on down and pray. You got a burden. You want to get lifted. Get it lifted today. Take a long look. Get your eyes off of the present. Take a long look and take a look down the future. Let's sing it.